This is just the beginning. Thank you, Maharaj. Sometimes, you know, George Harrison one time said, sometimes when he's chanting Hare Krishna, he finds it difficult to stop because it just feels so good. I get the same feeling every time Maharaj chants, that he's experiencing that same thing. He doesn't want to stop, and we don't want him to stop. So thank you, Maharaj. Thank you, Keshavacharya Prabhu. Ananta Govinda on the Mridanga. Last week he was also chanting. Thank you all. And welcome to everybody. Thank you so much for coming. We really appreciate when you come here week after week, or even dropping by every now and then. Thank you so much for coming to the East Village Temple. It's nice to have you here. And it's another special night with Sachinandan Maharaj. Let me just remind you to turn off your cell phones now, please. If they have to be on for some emergency reason, then please put on vibrate. If it's not an emergency situation, it does interfere with the sound system, so please just turn it off. There's if you're uncomfortable and would like to go up into the other room, it's upstairs, one flight, not across into this room on this floor, but one flight upstairs. There's a bit more space there. Might be a little cooler there. Probably is a little cooler there. And there's a TV, so you'll be able to see and hear the class from up there. So you've come for the conclusion of Maharaj's two-part series, The Art of Transformation. So please prepare to be transformed yet again, and welcome Sachinandan Maharaj. Excuse me, Maharaj. One last thing. If everybody could just move forward, we've just created some more space. So please move forward, and if anybody's in the back that wants to stay in this room, there's probably going to be room for you in between the seated people and the people on the floor. Maharaj is not claustrophobic, so feel free to get up close and personal. Thank you.
You have such a nice way of announcing things, Yaru. Not affect your announcing itself is much more of a pleasure to listen to than to me. It's a very innovative announcing. Thank you. Yes, I have moved a little bit in the corner of this room to make space for everyone. And don't worry, our highly efficient air conditioner who's struggling to become the emperor of the air conditioners will do his best to give a cooling atmosphere to all of you. Before I start, I must also say that I'm extremely pleased to be here for the second part of my little lecture, The Art of Transformation. This lecture has come out of a feeling which I have about my own life, and a feeling which whenever I speak about it, I share with others, that I sometimes see in my own life that I have such a wonderful presence of mind. I feel very happy and can even say that I feel close to God especially when I go through nature. But sometimes it just happens, especially in situations which are a little stressful, that something seems to happen to my consciousness. It seems my consciousness contracts and draws together on one little point. And then I feel I'm trapped. For instance, it often happens. I mean, I should most probably not reveal it, because you think swamis are always the highest eagles who fly up there in the sky of spiritual realization. But it happens to me when I have to go in an airplane and I have to pack all my things, and I know I have already too many books. I'm 20 tons overweight with all the books which I have collected, and then my mind, which is just so happy and so joyful in spiritual life, seems to contract, and I only think about how can I get on this foolish airplane, and then this anxiety takes over. I will never make it, and anyways, who wants a swami on an airplane anyways? and my mind starts to make all these unreasonable stories, which has put me in a self-imposed stress. So after I have seen this a few times, anxiety is just coming up, or stress coming up, and pulling my consciousness down and making it contracted, I have sincerely looked into the subject matter of transformation. And when I studied the spiritual scriptures of India with this in mind, I could find a wealth of information which can help a human being to come from a level of consciousness where stress or anxiety, or you know, it can be also very small things like meaningless attachments. I must have this or that, a new pen or a wristwatch from Calvin Klein, if he produces wristwatches. I'm not so expert in this fashion field. Then I feel these simple skills or simple advices from scripture can help us so much to transform our consciousness and uplift us. And it is from this place, I would say, upliftment of the mind and the consciousness, where you could please listen to my little lecture on art of transformation. It's very clear to me that what I present today, that is the ancient secrets of the Vedic scriptures, need to be properly applied throughout one's life. It's not that you attain a lecture and then it's not that you attend a lecture, then bing, you are transformed at the end. No, transformation will always require our best of endeavor in the practical field of our life. So, what I can hope to give you this evening are some effective, time-tested and time-proven tools which you could take with you from this temple room, and then whatever suits you, whatever fits you, you could apply it in your life. Now, as I have said, today I will present to you traditional tools from this ancient spiritual culture. It will not be so much, psychological tools, but in times to come, I want to present courses, ongoing courses, maybe weekend courses here, which teach people systematically over a period of half a year or a year to really learn this art very, very nicely. One very nice guest from our last Tuesday evening session, if I'm correctly informed. Yes, Tuesday. Oh my God, time in New York races by, and then you are all of a sudden old or under the earth in the graveyard. So it's so fast. This town is dangerously fast in its pace, in comparison to a good old Europe, at least. Whew. 1 week has passed. I can't believe it. Yes, even Krishna can't believe it. Some noise comes from the altar. What have we done in this week? How far have we advanced in this week? This is a good question. Anyways, where was I last Tuesday? I think I announced this idea to... I'm starting a spiritual university in Berlin, and once it's a little bit established, we will start this in New York also. But we must first establish it in Europe, so that it has a little... it's a little firm and stable, so that when it comes into the fast river called New York, which speeds so much, that it remains intact and can do something meaningful to people. Good. So, let us now enter into the art of transformation. I forgot. Last Tuesday someone said to me, why do you call your course the art of transformation? That's misleading. You should call it the art of transforming. Meaning that it's not a one-time affair, but it's an ongoing process, like the growth of a plant, and so on. And I thought I would take this up. So this is called the art of transforming. So let us chant a little mantra and then start. I'm not yet properly situated. I'm somehow... Please forgive me. Another, you are strong. Can you just push this side a little? Yoo-hoo! Yeah, like this. I'm yet not able to fly like the mystic yogis, so I need some mechanical manipulation. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I think one of the things I wanted to express in my lecture on Tuesday was that transforming does not mean to cover something up. For instance, if I do what many people do who go for spiritual life, that is to add one more technique and one more process and one more yoga style or on each other, or to add one more philosophy, one more skill, one more activity. This doesn't mean really to transform. The problem which is there, that which needs to be transformed and is not transformed, keeps on festering under layers of new styles and new philosophies. Let me make it a little bit more clearer. It is the mind, the restless, disturbed mind, which needs to be transformed. If you only change your activities or yoga styles, you will not really reach any success in your spiritual life. You become what I have seen in Europe, a seminar junkie. We have the heroin junkie. That means someone who is dependent on a new style and a new style and a new style. And whenever, but he doesn't change or transform anything in his heart, and therefore remains dissatisfied, no matter what method or philosophy or religion even he adds onto his disturbed mind. I think we all know this, that in our lives we go from one situation which we hope will give us satisfaction to the other. When we are young, we want to go to a good school, maybe. When we come out of the school, we think, no, it's that I must get a nice job, then I'm satisfied, and we get the job. Then we think, no, we must now marry. It's, we feel so alone. And then we marry, and we think, well, I'm still not satisfied. I must have a child now. And then we have a child, and the child is, oh, so strenuous, but somehow we think if I have a second child, it's a little better. And then we get one more child, and then we have a double strenuous situation. And then we think, well, we must go on holidays, and then when the holidays come, we think too much sun, too much heat, too much grease. I'm meaning Greece as a country in Europe where many Americans make holidays. Let's go back to foggy New York, and so on. It's we keep on adding different things which we think make us happy to our disturbed mind, but underneath the mind remains just wanting things, desiring things, and becoming impacted with anything little which is from outside, which is a disturbance, like a hot climate or even a fly which is in our room, and we have finally come back from work and now we have our book and there is one fly which always seems to be interested only in one thing, my nose, and drives us crazy, you know. There is a story of a yogi who went to find the ideal meditation, and he went into a forest, but then in the forest there was this problem that there were always these birds who made such a loud noise. So he decided, let me walk up the mountain, and he went up the mountain. But then when he went up the mountain, he came to this lake, ideal lake, but there were always quack, 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 the frogs, which disturbed his meditation. Finally, he decided to go high, high up on the top of the mountain, but even there were, when he was sitting next to the river was too loud for him. So he waded into the river and just manipulated the stones so that the river water would not crush upon the stones, and in this way wouldn't make him disturbed any longer. But it's an endless story. I think think you get the idea. So very often we think in manipulating external circumstances, a new job, a new partner, a new country, which we keep on adding on each other, we can be satisfied, but we neglect the main thing which needs to be transformed. That is the restless, uncontrolled little voice inside of our head, that mind. On my last visit to all of you in New York, I have talked about this little voice, the mind, which is like a roommate, a crazy roommate, which always talks to us, do this, do that. Oh, what is this guy doing? Oh, I'm sitting here in the temple, but why is the air conditioning not in full swing? Who do they think they are here? You know, our mind is constantly talking, and my neighbor smells not like Calvin Klein, but like a man from the street. You know, we think like this. It's a constant. Our mind has the intellectual level of a crazy roommate.
Hare Krishna.
Imagine we would wire up some wires to the mind, and we would have a loudspeaker, and the loudspeaker would talk for the public, you know, the thoughts which you have in one day, you know, most probably they would lock you up. You are laughing, Radhavala, but this is a fact. It's an embarrassing fact. It's always... So it's this mind, really, which you need to transform, and many people overlook this. They take shelter in some external process. There is one Swami Ram who has written an autobiography. I heard he came to America later, and he astounded the medical profession by just going into a hospital and by the help of some pranayama breathing processes stopped his heart willingly. You know, they had this, I don't know this instruments to measure it. Is it called EKG? It is called EKG. And he went on his own. He stopped his heartbeat for, I believe, 1 hour or so, according to his will. And then after 1 hour, ping, he came up again. And he was a very accomplished yogi. He has left his body. And he wrote one example of a person who was looking for who did a transformation in the outside and did not transform his inside, which I shall never forget. It was... He writes in his autobiography that once near his village, where he grew up as a child, there was a washerman. This washerman, they take the cloth of the villagers and then go to the river and wash it, the cloth, and then carry the cloth to a drying place and then return the now clean cloth to the villagers. So this washerman depended heavily on a donkey who carried his cloth from piles of cloth from the village to the river, and then brought back the wet cloth to the drying place. And this washerman one day experienced the death of his donkey. The donkey walked and was not careful and fell down the mountains and died. So the washerman went in such a shock that he gave up his so-called worldly life. He went to the edge of the village, sat down under a cliff, dressed like a yogi, and went into a deep meditation, But it was not really, as we see soon, a meditation which can be taken seriously. No, he was so grief-stricken that the grief shook him so much that everything stopped for him, and he just went to this place on the edge of the village, and with grief he didn't want to speak any longer. He kept silent and just went like numbed with grief. So the villagers thought he was numbed with ecstasy, the highest state of samadhi, because he had the dress of a yogi. And after 2 weeks, it was announced that he would open his mouth and start speaking on a certain day. So 20,000 people were there expecting the words of the yogi who had just returned from the highest state of trance, samadhi. Now when he opened his mouth, he just looked to the people who were all like this before him: Yogi Maharaj, Guru Maharaj, Thakur Maharaj, give us enlightenment, end our pain of material existence. And he said, "My donkey!" That was all he could say. Because, yes, he had dressed like a yogi. Yes, he had gone to the edge of the village. Yes, he had taken shelter under an overhanging cliff. Yes, he looked like a great sadhu. Yes, he had not shaved. Yes, all his methods were very interesting. But his heart was not transformed. Transformation of the heart, or transforming the heart, is very, very important. And I would like to now tell you a little bit how this can be done. I have given you some techniques last Tuesday. Now I want to talk on the power, the amazing power of transcendental sound vibration. It is by this amazing power of mantras that the patterns or structures in the mind can be changed. See, in our mind there are deep impressions. They are called sanskaras. There's something like riverbeds. And as long as these deep impressions or sanskaras remain in our mind, the flow of our thoughts will be very, very much the same. Very much the same. It's almost like a river. As long as the riverbed remains at the same place where it is, the water will go in the same direction. Look at your River Hudson, the river of New York. A tremendous amount of water is coming in this River Hudson, and it will always be the same unless somewhere, maybe upstream, someone would build a new riverbed and divert the Hudson River in this other direction. So your mind will always flow in the same directions according to the impressions which he has gotten, either in its childhood, either in a previous life, or a life before that. And you can add on it a wonderful saffron dress, a beautiful yoga technique, even kirtan and chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. But if you don't change the riverbed of these impressions, the sanskaras, you will remain the same. So transcendental sound vibration has this invested power to change these impressions by creating deeper impressions. A person who knows the art of transcendental sound vibration and puts himself under this influence of sound vibration, he can experience change on very deep levels. In Germany, we have farm communities, and in one farm community, we had very nice farming. We had Hare Krishna music and other bhajan music in the greenhouses. This music was constantly there throughout the day, only a little, because also plants sleep. We stopped them when there was night time, the music. And the plants yielded results. My dear devotees, my dear New Yorkers, it's unimaginable. If we have a multimillionaire amongst us today, please give us whatever. We want to start a farm community also, or land community outside of New York. And I would like to make a greenhouse there and have sound vibration there and convince you that my cucumbers will be the biggest. It's amazing, because ultimately, we learn from the Vedic scriptures that everything is based on sound. I will tell you how this is so. If you look at this microphone stand or this drum, you may see a huge difference in shape, color, and function. But on a physical level, that is the level of physics underlying all existence, you will only find the same molecules vibrating in different frequencies. Sometimes this, sometimes... And this makes the whole difference in matter. This matters most in matter. Think about this. The chair on which you sit, and your sacred behind, which is your sitting cushion on which you sit, only differ in terms of frequencies. It's amazing, isn't it? I hope I don't offend anyone with this physical insight. As you know, frequencies are carried also by sound. They are patterns in the air, just like sound is a pattern of vibration in the air. And there are some frequencies, sound frequencies or mantras, which can make such a difference in our thoughts and in our deep conditionings, that someone who has this chanting going on a regular basis and can change his life. I'm really not, as you would say in New York, kidding. I was once invited in Belgrade in a hospital, now how to say it in modern English, of mentally challenged people. But it was really schizophrenia and nervous disorders. I mean, it was heavy stuff, not just a little... down, you know, that someone is a little down or someone is a little too up, hyperactive or so. No, it was serious illness and disorder. And we had been requested by the doctor to to give a demonstration. This doctor was on one of my lectures where I had claimed that sound vibration can change the mind. And he said, let's do this now, let's make an experiment in a field where there's a real challenge, you know, where people are really suffering very, very, very much because of disorders. And we did this experiment for a period of 3 years there. What we did is we invited the patients who were restless, who had, I'm not really a psychologically trained person, but who were really disturbed, for a concert of 3 hours of Hare Krishna. That's what we know, so that's what we did. I must tell you, there were first some of these very disturbed people were reacting quite violently. It seemed that there was something in them which opposed to the sound treatment, something which would lose its control over the mentally challenged people if there was too much chanting. But then, as they continued to be our guests, and then as we put this mantra and other mantras in their loudspeakers, they became so peaceful and calm that a report was published about the amazing power of sound. Now, I must tell you from my own experience that I'm not a mentally challenged person. I mean, at least I'm not aware of this. But I do chant since many years now. And I can really tell you, as you chant, and as I chant, something has really changed in my life. I have become more peaceful. I'm still very dynamic, even as I grow older, and I think that's not bad. It's sometimes useful. And I see that beyond this, my outlook to life changes. I'm now really thinking of others' welfare, and I'm thinking of God very often, and something really has transformed in the mind, and the mind, which was always so restless, is more peaceful. I feel really it works. And our experiment in the Belgrade hospital is not just for people in such mentally challenged in these institutions where there are such cases. It's very, very, very useful. And the way I think it is useful is because that constantly lit talking voice, you know, of desire, and then you have gotten this, but then this is not all right, then you want this, and then you have corrected that, but already the voice tells you this needs to be done now, and so on. That voice is exchanged with a very peaceful voice, I would say peaceful presence even in your mind of a divine force which carries you through life. It's so simple. Throw out the old voice and put the new voice in. Or even better, put the new voice in, the voice of the transcendental sound vibration, and then the old voice will become peacefuler, peacefuler, and peacefuler. But not in the beginning. In the very beginning, this is what many chanters have reported, the mind will not so easily give up his sitting place in the center space of your life. That disturbed voice. It will revolt. No, no, and no, this is a sect, it's propaganda, don't listen to it, it's dangerous, don't do it, it's unbecoming and unconventional and inappropriate to the American ways of television and... I don't want to offend anyone, I mean, you know the normal... lifestyle. So that can be expected, but I feel when the ego revolts, it's a sign that we do something right, and it's only a few. It goes relatively fast away. Yes. I promised you a traditional path, and I want to now do this. It's taken, for those of you who like scripture, from the first canto of the Bhagavata. It goes like this. I've written it down here. Well, the first step is you hear transcendental sound vibration. Either, there are two types of sound vibration, that you hear about the names, the spiritual names of God, which have this divine potency inherent in themselves. Or what you can also do, and most probably some of you might prefer that in the beginning, you can read in these transcendental scriptures, which are very old, thousands of years old, and who contain in them a sound. Now I will give another word for sound, or sound vibration. Information. And you hear this transcendental information, and it will act on you, act on your consciousness, and by giving you new informations from which you draw in your life. So this process goes like this. You first hear these spiritual sound vibrations, either the mantra or the information which is given in scripture, and then you will see that in your own heart an unexpected, maybe up till now sleeping force becomes active. You hear the sound vibration from outside, and then it awakes something inside. It awakens the presence of Krishna, who's there in the heart, in the terminology of the Vedas, in the form of Paramatma, God in the heart, who's there. He becomes active, he becomes aroused, if you so wish. He becomes active, and he helps you by taking away these material desires which always push you into the outside world of objects. By hearing transcendental sound vibration, Krishna becomes active in the heart, in other words, and stops this constant urge, this constant pushing, this constant pulling and work on your consciousness of material desires. Now at that time, where you begin to feel that you are no longer ruled by an endless ocean of material desires, or you could say voices in the heart, do this, wish this, this you need, that you need. But that becomes peaceful by divine intervention, I could say. Divine intervention which has been awoken by the transcendental sound vibration. Ooh, then you will find yourself very peaceful. But you need to now do something to hold this new position of consciousness, this peaceful consciousness where the material desires are no longer bugging you. And this you can hold very easily by, listen to this, by being in the association of spiritually minded people. And believe it or not, by serving them. Yes, the awakening or the journey to the spiritual process is not just a technique which you use, a mantra technique or listening to scriptures. This will also awaken something in you, a desire to associate with spiritual people and make relationships. My dear listeners, isn't this world a lot about relationships? Relationships to friends, relationship to family, relationship even to things like a job or a philosophy. We have attitudes to it. We have relationships. The human being finds himself not in a vacuum, but in an environment to which he makes different types of relationships. So some of these relationships are not helpful, as you all know. Some of these attitudes are killing you, but other relationships are extremely nourishing. And of all those relationships which help us very much progress on the yet so new spiritual level of consciousness is association with spiritually minded people. Let us pause, because some of you are loners, especially. I was also I was proud to call myself a lonely wolf. Hare Krishna. Sometimes I'm also still like that. I like to be all alone in the wilderness, but I have learned this, how relationships are working on us. See, there are some relationships. Now this gets a little esoteric. Fasten your seatbelts, please. You meet a person, and you don't know. You have not spoken with him, but somehow he or she is extremely repulsive to you. You are even afraid to come close. You feel like 2 meters is already too close. 5 meters is too close. 50 meters are even too close. Because somehow you almost feel physically danger, danger, danger. If it's right or wrong, that is not the matter. You feel something. Whereas in other situations, you are close to people and you feel just such unexplainable attraction that no, you feel like, even if it's maybe right or maybe wrong, that's not the question, but you feel, ugh, I feel so super attracted, but I'm already married once or twice. You know. No, if you are celibate, you feel like, my God, this is dangerous. Goodbye, sunshine. you know, I'm sorry, is this not the right words? I'm not a good English speaker, so if I say the unright words, then this is not in my... I think you wouldn't say sunshine as a celibate monk. You would say something else. It just came out of my mouth. Yes, this is not good here. It's not safe, you feel. And so on. So, what's going on here? What's going on here is the power of association, which seems to speak to you non-verbally. So it is stated in the Shastras that when you have association with devotees of spiritually minded people, then you get messages which are highly elevating, but listen to this, they don't speak even to you. There is this verse that which says that even the 11th part of a second of association with sadhus, sadhus means the spiritual people, the holy people, produces the greatest results. What can you say in the 11th part of a second? You can just say maybe "huh," and not even "hurry." You know, it is very brief. You can speak in the 11th part of a second. So it's not the verbal information which elevates you, because there cannot be a lot of verbal communication in the 11th part of a second. It's that exuding quality of association. In this case, because it's an association with a saintly person, it's a spiritually uplifting information. Therefore, the scripture in this ancient transformation of process, not only mantras are important, not only hearing about Krishna from the sacred scriptures are important. No, you should be close to this energy field, which is conscious field, which exudes or emanates from devotees. That's why some of you like to come so much to this building, although it is always too little space and our air conditioner is what it is, struggling for survival, I would say. You like to come because there are spiritual strong people here who like to serve, who like to even serve you. And in this way, there is a genuine spiritual atmosphere which is created. So if you do these two things, hear spiritual sound vibration, and associate and serve the spiritually minded people, then something will happen. These unwanted things, greed, anger, illusion, I could say this behavioral patterns which are deeply ingrained in your psychology are leaving you. They are dispelled. They are evaporated. There is one saying in our circle that sadhana, that means spiritual practice, evaporates worldliness. Let's think about this evaporation. When the sun comes and shines on a swamp which is full with water and murky water, it evaporates the murky water, or murky water? Murky, thank you. And it will become dry. So your heart will lose this wetness of material desires by these two things, spiritual association and these mantras. And the inauspicious things will just be destroyed, evaporated, gone. Ready, finished, battle is over. And at that time, when your heart becomes clean, when the old furniture is out of these patterns which we were speaking about, new furniture can come in. That is the dawn of realization. Spiritual realization starts. It is described that in the beginning, I think I told this last time, you will have a God realization which is brief. You will sometimes have an overwhelming feeling of His presence. And an example is given. It's like a short flash in the darkness of the night. and then it's gone. But as you continue with this process, you will come to a realized ongoing relationship in the heart, a divine relationship, a connectedness with God. You will see, as the Gita says, you will see Him everywhere and everything in Him. You won't have a perception of objects any longer, that is, external forms and shapes which you respond to. You will actually be able to understand or see His hand in everything. And at that time, you are no longer in material consciousness, but in spiritual consciousness. I invite you to make this journey. I can guarantee you, I mean, it doesn't need me to guarantee it, but this old tradition guarantees us, if we apply this process on a regular basis, we will actually be able to transform the heart. I want to end today by reading to you a text which I find so beautiful. Would you like to hear it?
Yes.
You're very kind. Yes. Here it is. It's actually a very, very interesting verse on the art of transforming, which comes in the Bhagavatam, from which I was talking today, from the philosophical concepts. And it's a very mysterious verse, so you need to hear very carefully. Can I read it to you in Sanskrit first, so that you have it? Sadvaikanishte manasi. You have to sing it. It's vibration, sound vibration. Bhagavat Pashavatini. Tamas. Tamas means darkness of material consciousness. Chandramase Vedam. Uparatya Vabhasate. This high level of consciousness called Krishna consciousness means constantly associating with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This constant association brings the practitioner in such a mental state that he can observe the cosmic manifestation exactly as the Supreme Personality of Godhead does. Imagine you would see the world like God sees the world. This is what it says here. You wouldn't see the way, you know, a human being sees the world. You would have a different perspective altogether. You would see something totally different. I heard an example which I would like to share with you. In Germany, there was once a tennis player called Boris Becker. Have you heard about him? In America also, he was a good tennis player. And he used to be able to beat the ball, or I think you call it surf the ball, isn't it? With such high velocity that the ball would fly over the tennis court with a speed of 147.5 miles an hour. That's a high speed. Hare Krishna. It's not allowed to drive so fast on all American streets, isn't it? He used to be so fast. Somehow or other, he ate too much chilies, I think. Or, you know, that makes you very hot. So on one level, you could see from the tribune of the tennis court, a ball, you know, they can track the ball with a laser camera, you know, like they do when they measure your speed on the autobahn and then give you a fine. There are also laser cameras for tennis balls. Hare Krishna. So on one level, it's 147.5 miles an hour fast. Now, if you would stand on the tennis court, you would be so innocent, you will not see the ball coming. It's too fast for you. It would hit you maybe on the, hopefully only on the forehead, and you would faint, you know, too fast for me. Because for you, your senses are not at least for me, I'm a very slow person. Senses are not equipped to see this. But another person, there was one Mr. Specht from Kiel. You know, I only know Mr. Specht. He was fighting with Boris Becker on the tennis court. Not fighting. How do you complain? Yes. And for him, the ball was easily reachable. You know, you just go like this, pling, and then it hops from your tennis racket to the other, you know, end of the play and so on. He would see something totally different. So imagine we would see this world not from our human perspective, but from the perspective of Krishna consciousness or spiritual enlightenment. We would see it totally different. We would see everywhere souls in a human body on their evolutionary journey. We would see ourselves differently, and we would act totally differently in our lives. So by this process which we have heard, which is quite simple, learn the mantra, learn to use it properly, have the and hear about Krishna from the scripture, and then serve devotees. It's not very, very complicated. You will come to a level where your perspective changes, where you are truly transformed and see things from the spiritual platform. So, again, Krishna consciousness means constantly associating with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in such a mental state that the devotee can observe the cosmic manifestation exactly as the Supreme Personality of Godhead does. Wonderful. So, Hare Krishna. I have reached my end. I hope it was inspiring to you. And I want to say it's my deep hope or prayer even that you can use your time in your life for this exciting journey of transformation, where you actually can come to the level where you observe the world with a different perspective. Ultimately a perspective of love, because that's the perspective which God has for this world. Unlimited love, unlimited compassion, unlimited joy, and unlimited eagerness to also elevate and uplift us. Krishna. It's a beautiful text, isn't it? So, let us see, 8:45. Our talented announcer, please announce something which will give joy to our heart.
Let's thank Satchinanda Maharaj. What a beautiful class. Maharaj, it's always a delight to hear you, to see you. A delight for the ears, a delight for the eyes, a delight for the heart, a delight for the soul.
Thank you. Thank you.
I appreciate it. We all appreciate your invitation for us to begin to see each other and the world with spiritual vision, which is within our grasp, to raise our consciousness. And all we have to do really is hear Transcendental Sound Vibration, which we gather here to do at least once a week. It's available to us. We're very fortunate in that way. And to spend time with spiritually minded people. So I thank you for that invitation. I hope I continue to take advantage of these gifts. I want to have bumper stickers made, Maharaj, that say, Satchinandan Swami, better than Greece. E-E-C-E. Maybe by the next time you're here. DVDs are available of this class for both parts of this two-part series, The Art of Transforming.
Yes.
And you can go see Matthew over here if you want any DVD for a small donation. Before the class, I mentioned people who come here every week and who come every once in a while. I failed to mention the first-timers. If anyone is here for the first time, we certainly appreciate your attendance, and we hope you had a good time. It's not over yet. Please come again. We always like to see new people here. Before we move into the last phase, there's one more phase. I just have a couple more brief announcements. There's a Bhagavad Gita class every Saturday. In the program, it says it starts at 1:30. It does not. It starts at 1 o'clock. It's a 1 o'clock Bhagavad Gita class. It goes till about 2:15. It's a wonderful class. It's led by Rasanath Prabhu. And it's a really relevant study of an ancient scripture. And we really learn how to apply this wisdom in our day-to-day lives here and now, New York City, 2008. It's a very practical and relevant class. And this Saturday will be the last Saturday that the class will be accepting newcomers. They're going to settle in. It's a 12-week class. I think this Saturday is the third week. So after that, no more newcomers will be allowed. So I do recommend that class highly. Next week, next Tuesday night, our classes are normally on Tuesday night. This was a little special deal to accommodate Maharaj's schedule. Right, yeah, thank you. Tomorrow there will be no program. This is taking the place of our regular Tuesday class. A week from tomorrow, another special guest, Radhanath Swami, will be here.
Wonderful.
So if you know Radhanath Swami, then I know if you can, you'll be here. If you don't know Radhanath Swami, please try to come here. He's another amazing speaker, spiritually advanced, a wonderful soul, and a person like Satchinandan Maharaj and others that we have here who will have a profound effect on your heart. In the program are the comment cards. A lot of us know them. A lot of us love them. Please fill out the comment card. If you have filled it out before, I'll remind you, all you have to do is write your name. If you have a comment, add that. But at least just write your name and the date. If you've not filled one out before, please fill it out. Any information that you can give us that's on that card, please do. Lastly, we are moving into the last phase of the evening, which is a vegetarian dinner, which will be up one flight of stairs. It's a free feast. We do accept your donations if you're so inspired. And I think that's it for now. Yes, I'm looking back there. Talita? Ah, what was the Bhagavatam verse, Maharaj?
One moment. Yes, if you wish to look up this amazing text, you would have a look at the fourth canto, chapter 29, text number 69. 4, 29, 69. It has an amazing explanation to it. I mean, it makes you faint. It's so good.
If you want to faint, please get the Srimad Bhagavatam. Fourth canto. Thank you all very much. Please fill out the comment cards. You can hand them in outside as on your way upstairs to the vegetarian feast. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.